Well, dear ones, let's return in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the fifth chapter. And as I finish that portion, I'll also turn you to the New Testament as well, to Hebrews chapter 11. First, Genesis chapter 5. I'll just read from verse 21 to 24 of Genesis 5, and then we'll turn over to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Genesis 5, verse 21, this is God's own word. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And now turn over to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's, I believe, page 1195. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We have been seeking you, O Lord, by faith, already this morning in all of our worship. We would seek you further now, specifically that you would draw near to us in the preaching of your word, that our ears, though hearing the voice of a man, would be the means by which our hearts are confronted with you, your love, your delight in those who seek after you, and your readiness to reward them. Lord, may these things unfold in our midst by the power of the Spirit in these next few moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we return this morning in chapter 5 to what's easily the most famous portion of the chapter, the curious case of the vanishing patriarch. You could call this the wait what moment in Genesis chapter 5. Especially if you've been here the last few Sundays, you know that the larger chapter is devoted to a certain repetitive pattern. It's a genealogy from Seth to Noah, and the pattern has gone something like this. So-and-so was born, lived so many years, had this son named so-and-so, lived for another so many years, had other kids, and died. That's the pattern, and you'd be forgiven if, in a moment of irreverence, you said it was a little tedious to keep hearing that pattern again and again. But then Moses slips this in. In effect, he says, Enoch was born. He lived 65 years. He had a son named Methuselah. He lived 300 years. He had other kids, and he never died. At which point, the sleepy listener to his audiobook Bible sits up and says, wait, what? And folks, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 has gotten that a lot. Now for a few thousand years. We're all very curious. What does Moses mean when he says, and he was not? So before we seek to satisfy at least some of our curiosity about the man who was not, we need to remember something about the larger context of chapter 5, where this cryptic comment appears, and I continue to grow, I want you to know, in my appreciation for the significance of this chapter in the story of Genesis. It's been a selective survey of the sons of Seth through to Noah, and it's a list of men who many would regard as the earliest of the church fathers. Now, to call these men in Genesis 5 church fathers involves a certain amount of inference, and we've done that already. We are not told a lot about these men, to be sure, but remember that we have seen a distinction made by Moses between the line of Cain and the line of Seth. Chapter 4 gave us a little bit of information about the line of Cain, and we saw in chapter 4 that for all the cultural sophistication and accomplishment of many of Cain's sons, Moses seems to put Lamech, descendant of Cain, as a kind of pattern that we should associate the line of Cain with. Cain, or rather Lamech, that violent and immoral man. But then in chapter 5, as he turns to look at the line of Seth, another man is presented to us. It would have seemed to be as a representative of his line. That's, of course, Enoch, the one we consider today, famous for his walk with God. So we've already joined our fathers who've come to this passage and sought to understand it in seeing that Cain and his descendants represent to us the world. And Seth and his descendants represent to us the church. And having said that, we could refer, in a certain sense, to these men in Genesis 5 as early church fathers. But having said that, having reminded us of this, brothers and sisters, I want us to also keep in mind what's dead ahead. It's not only the context of chapter 5 that I've just given you again, but what's just ahead, and this is important for understanding the short life of the man named Enoch. We have to recognize that between the end of chapter 4, when God tells us about what I call the first great awakening, the end of chapter 4, where he tells us, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That happens in the days of Seth and his son Enosh. Between that moment, end of chapter 4, and the beginning of chapter 6, something goes badly wrong in the world. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we'll look at this more closely in the future. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So, folks, what that leads us with, I think it's an inescapable conclusion about this lineage of men in chapter 5, is that in their lifetimes, in the span of time, certainly, that we see presented to us in chapter 5, there is a great deal of corruption and decay that sets into the church as well as the world, such that by the time we get to Noah, you might say the church and the world, not for the last time, seem to be indistinguishable. So that's the tragedy that lies behind this series of church fathers, if you will. And what it leads me to conclude is that the men that are singled out for mention in chapter 5 represent an increasingly minuscule minority, a remnant of the people of God in the earth, a thread of fidelity to God in the midst of the blanketing of the world with sin. This is important for us to remember where we are between chapter 4 and chapter 6 as we meet the man, Enoch. There's apparently all manner of godless sons and daughters born to the men of Genesis 5 that aren't worthy in Moses' eyes of mention, certainly by name. But then there's Enoch. And what would already, just in itself, be a quite arresting thing to say about Enoch is even more so from the vantage point of all that's happening in the world, the lights going out in the world in spiritual terms. But there's a very bright light coming from this man among these other greats of the Old Covenant Church. So we'll structure our time after that bit of precursor. We'll structure our time around two things that we know about Enoch. We don't know everything we'd like to know. But there are two things that we know about Enoch. He enjoyed an extraordinary relationship with God, and he received an extraordinary reward from God. That's how we'll spend our time going forward. First, Enoch enjoyed an extraordinary relationship with God. I'm just taking that from the thing that's mentioned twice in our text, that Enoch walked with God. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Again we read, Enoch walked with God. We're rightly interested in knowing, what does this expression mean? What was it like for Enoch to walk with God? Let's just step back a moment. Let's just consider for a moment just the words in the expression. Walking. You could call that the most basic form of human locomotion. That's how we get about. Among many other ways, that's the most basic way we move ourselves about as bipeds, creatures of God. Enoch walked with God. Carries with it the most basic sense of two people going in the same direction. And it carries in that expression the sense of companionship between those two people. You add to this that the word walk for the rest of the Bible is frequently going to be used as a synonym for life, for living. Like Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. We all understand the word walk is a reference to life, moving through life, if you will. That's how walk will continue to be used in the Bible. Then we know what Moses is saying at a most basic level about Enoch, this man moved through his life in the company of God. He and God were going in the same direction. And they went there together. I think it's a simple but very elegant expression for what we now call a man who had a personal relationship with God. Enoch walked with God. That's all, I think, lying on the surface. Now let's dig down a little bit further. When we're told, especially in this context of Genesis 5, that there was a man who walked with God, it should strike us as extraordinary and indeed as astonishing for a couple of reasons. What is lying behind this expression is, number one, that Enoch had a desire for fellowship with God. That's most basic. Enoch desired the presence and fellowship with God. Now, this expression, walked with God, has not appeared before in the Genesis account, but there's another reference that's not completely unrelated. It's a reference to God walking. You might remember from chapter 3, verse 8, we read, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember that? That's a reference to God walking. And you know what comes after that? The man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I argued to you when we were looking at that passage that this carries the sense of a certain routine that God had with his creature man, male and female. He would do this. He would come to them and he would visit with them, and they're hearing the sound. They know what that sound was like. He's walking again towards them to have fellowship with them. And that routine is what is shattered by their sin. Now God, coming to walk with them, is hidden from. They don't want to have fellowship with him. This was the first sign of their sinful change. They have a sudden distaste for being with God. So when you come to Enoch and you hear of a man who for 300 years walked with God, you should be amazed. Something has been restored to this particular sinner. It's a desire for fellowship with God. I don't think it's reading too much into the passage to say that Moses doesn't say God walked with Enoch. He says Enoch walked with God. I think that what he's doing is emphasizing a certain kind of inclination and desire on the part of Enoch. It reflected well on Enoch that he wanted to be with God. Moses, we're going to see very clearly, he knows how to emphasize God's sovereign initiative. Like when we get to the days of Abraham. Abraham is minding his own business, just worshiping a bunch of pagan gods. And God comes to him. Moses knows how to emphasize sovereignty and initiative. Here he seems to be emphasizing that Enoch wanted this. This is what you should know about Enoch. He wanted to be with God. By the way, in light of the fact that walking with God before the fall was actually something Adam and Eve apparently did in a physical way. There was a manifestation of God, a something that could be seen and could be heard there in the garden. We might not should rule out that what Moses is telling us about in Enoch's life was more than a mere figure of speech. I don't think we should rule that out. We're not told. But it wouldn't be the last time that a patriarch had the privilege of getting a visit from Yahweh in physical form. In any case, this walking of Enoch with God shows us something about Enoch. He had come to want that. Something of the natural love for the Creator that Adam and Eve were created with and then lost by their fall had been restored to this man. Enoch, we see in him a desire for fellowship with God. Further doubling down on this expression, what does it mean? We see in God something. We see in God a delight in fellowship with Enoch. I hope I'm not insulting you by being too obvious, but we could deduce this just from what we have for this simple reason. If Enoch and God walked together, this had to be because God was okay with it. In fact, that God himself wanted to walk with Enoch. It wouldn't have happened had not God had his own delight in this companionship. Now, I say that's an inference that could be made just from what we're told, but if you will look ahead to chapter 6, I want to draw your attention to the fact that this expression, walk with God, isn't only found in chapter 5. It's not only spoken of with regard to Enoch, it's also spoken of with regard to his great-grandson, Noah. Verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked God. Same thing said of Noah that had earlier been said of Enoch, but a little bit more color given. We're told that God was pleased with Noah. He had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We're told the reason for that pleasure. Noah was a righteous man. He was a blameless man. We'll come back to those things to be sure, but I'm pointing out right now that God walks with those who please him, who are a personal delight to him, who have found favor in his eyes. That's who God walks with. Not only did Enoch want fellowship with God, but God delighted in fellowship with Enoch. If you needed any further evidence that this is also found in that expression, walk with God, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, we call that the Septuagint, actually translate the text, instead of walk with God, was pleasing to God. They're taking the inherent implications of this, and that's actually, it would appear, the translation of the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews is working with when he speaks of Enoch as someone who was commended as pleasing to God. Now, folks, that too, in the context of Genesis 5, should be astonishing to you. Enoch is a sinner. Enoch is one who's received the image of Adam. And as a sinner, it should be staggering to us, especially if we contemplate what's happening in the world. There's so much happening in the world that's increasingly of great displeasure to God, so much so that God is going to come to the place where he says, I wish I hadn't done it all. Oh, I'm not looking forward to that sermon. That's going to be hard to unpack that. For now, God is intensely unhappy with the world as it's turned out in light of the sin of men. But there's a man, there's a guy, his name is Enoch, who pleases him. Don't worry, part of the construction is setting the fire alarms, and there's still a few bugs. We're all good. Folks, this friendship between God and a man named Enoch, in the midst of all else that is profoundly displeasing to God, should be astonishing to us. Enoch walked with God. I've spoken of this expression as Enoch having an extraordinary relationship with God. I say an extraordinary relationship with God because we are not to conclude that Enoch is the only man who has a personal relationship with God. We have been told already that in the days of Enosh, Seth and his son Enosh, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to see Lamech seemingly already serving as a kind of proto-prophet. And then there's going to be Noah. He's not the only one who pleases God, but he's singled out. There's something extraordinarily pleasing to God, and something in him that in an extra special way registered as desire for the fellowship with God. It's fair to call it extraordinary. But now I want to remark to you that as extraordinary as it was in the life of Enoch, the things that I just unpacked of true of Enoch and true of God, they are true of every sinner who's in a personal relationship with God, and they're true of God towards every sinner who's in a relationship with him. Do you want to be a companion of God? Do you want his presence in your life? Folks, that's actually quite extraordinary if you want that. Most people don't seem to want that, not truly. If you want that, that's extraordinary. And if you do walk with God, that does mean that he has found you to be pleasing in his sight. The world is full of such that displeases him, but you please him. This is what makes this short story of Enoch's life a little gospel. For you and for me, he's standing here in the midst of all that is going on around him as a testimony of what remains possible for sinners in a fallen world. You desire fellowship with God, but you know that you're full of sin. How can this be? Enoch is testimony to the fact that it's possible for sinners to have fellowship with God. Do you want God actually to be pleased with you, to delight in you personally, and a relationship that he has with you individually? Do you want that? And yet you know there's so many failings in you. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 makes it clear that's also possible. Now, admittedly, Genesis 5, verse 24 doesn't expound on all the ways that God in his grace will make that possible. That's not found in Genesis 5, verse 24. It'll take the rest of the Bible to unpack how a holy God and wretched sinners can come to be walking buddies. It's going to take the rest of the Bible for you to understand that God will actually have to become man, and he will, by coming man, take to himself the sin that you deserve so that it can be removed from between you and God, and that by faith you lay hold of Christ and then have that forgiveness of sins, and then by his Spirit come to have in your life the things that more and more are delightful to God. None of that's in Genesis 5:24. What is in Genesis 5, 24, is this pillar truth. We needed it right here in the middle of chapter 5, before we get to chapter 6. It's possible for sinners to have fellowship with God. It's even possible for God to delight in that fellowship. Wow. As if that were not enough. Enoch enjoyed an extraordinary relationship with God. We know that about him. We know one other thing. We know that Enoch received an extraordinary reward from God. Let's spend the rest of our time on that. God, not only did Enoch enjoy an extraordinary relationship with God, he received an extraordinary reward from God. Now we're turning from the expression walked with God to that other cryptic comment, much more cryptic comment, and he was not, for God took him. Translators have done this well. They've left it just as Moses put it in the original Hebrew, because Moses apparently wants to sound a little mysterious here. One commentator said the language describes a sudden and mysterious disappearance, and he was not. Now, what are we to make of that? Well, one thing that the rest of the context helps make crystal clear, unmistakably clear, is that Moses wants us to know Enoch didn't die. We know that from the rest of the context, because that's something said of all the other men that are named. We're given their ages, and then again and again, the drumbeat is, and he died. So you're not to think about Enoch, we don't know what happened to him, he went missing, no one's ever seen him since, probably died in some corner of the creation. No. We understand Moses to be saying, Enoch's the exception. He didn't die. So if Enoch didn't die, well, what happened to him? We're quite curious about this. We're certainly not to understand that he ceased to exist. Surely that's not what God would do. In and for someone he delighted in fellowship with. Well, folks, Moses himself seems willing to let us just make the inevitable deductions, and they are these. Enoch's life on the earth comes to an end, but not by means of death. Enoch, God's walking companion suddenly was not, because God took him. And where did God take him? Well, he took him from this world to himself in the place that Scripture will come to call heaven. Now, we could deduce that, but the writer of Hebrews helps us out. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Children, what happens to Enoch only happens to two other men in the Bible. You know this, right? There's Enoch, who goes straight to heaven. Like, you might go straight into the fellowship hall or the education building at this point. You walk from one place to another. Enoch was taken straight to heaven. That doesn't happen much. It happened to Elijah. Children, remember? Elisha sees it. Angels come and they take Elijah right in front of his eyes and they take him. He's taken up into God's presence. There's a third person this happens to. It happens, of course, to our Lord Jesus. Though before that happens to him and he's taken body and soul into heaven, he first dies and is raised from the dead. It's altogether unique for Jesus. But brothers and sisters, children and adults alike, what we're to understand is that there comes a day God and Enoch are together. And God says to Enoch, come with me. Having gone with God, Enoch never comes back. Do you blame him? This is called, because we need to have big words for this in theology, the translation of Enoch. And there are some interesting theological implications. I'll only touch on them. I'm not interested in delving deeply into them. One of them is, for example, the implication that heaven is a created realm, like earth is, where men apparently can live. We have some fuzzy, mistaken views of heaven in the church today. Some people think that God lives eternally in heaven, such that heaven is as eternal as God. That's very serious confusion. God himself is eternal. He's always existed, but heaven is no more eternal than earth is. They're both created realms in which creatures dwell, angels predominantly, and the spirits of the dead made righteous in Christ. They dwell in heaven. We dwell on earth, but God is free to allow angels to come to earth, and he's free on occasion to let flesh and blood humans go to heaven. That's a place. It's a created realm. Another theological implication is that apparently physical death is not an inescapable result of sin. Physical death. God has appointed death as punishment for sin. Theologically speaking, we could say Enoch and Elijah were both suffering the curse of sin. They were both apart from God's grace, dead in their sins and in need of the life of Jesus Christ. But they were also part of the redeemed people of God, who God chose to give deliverance from physical death. It's appointed for most men once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9. We also know from 1 Corinthians 15 that God has appointed that some of his saints will never endure death. That's what will be the case for all of us who are alive when Jesus returns. We will not all sleep. We shall be all changed. We understand that God was doing something in Enoch like what he will do on the last day, when men and women, boys and girls, who are alive when Christ returns, are glorified, body and soul, and enter into the presence of Christ. Those are some interesting theological points, but here's what I really want to focus on. I'll call it the devotional implications of our text. Brothers and sisters, Enoch makes clear that fellowship with God, begun here in this life, does inevitably lead to everlasting life. In one words of one Dutch theologian, where communion with God has been restored, that had happened in Enoch. Communion with God had been restored. Where communion with God has been restored, there deliverance from death is bound to follow. Just meditate on this with me. Enoch's desire for God and God's delight in Enoch led to this, I'm calling it, reward of everlasting life. I intentionally use the word reward to describe what God does for Enoch in taking him to himself. He rewards Enoch by taking him to himself. And remember, a reward is a gift that God gives in response to something that pleases him in us. A reward is not a paycheck. It's not money or some gift given for services exchanged. Reward in the Bible is like dad taking the kids to get ice cream after they've had to get their shots. You were so brave. I'm so pleased with you. We're going to get ice cream. God rewards Enoch by taking him to himself. How do you reward somebody who wants to be with you? Well, you give him the reward of never not being with him. You reward someone who wants to be delighted in by you by taking him to yourself and forever delighting in him. It's why the writer of Hebrews uses Enoch not just as an example of faith, but of God's reward. Before Enoch was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hear it? The writer of Hebrews sees in Enoch faith. He also sees in Enoch the receiving of the reward of his faith. Here's what happened, folks. Enoch believed there was a God and that he could be known. Enoch sought after that God and he found fellowship with that God. And God rewarded his search not only by walking with him in this life, but by taking him to heaven where he would never die. By the way, I think at this point I need to make an important caveat to something I said last week. I actually thought about saying it last week. I saved it to say this week. We see in the lives of these patriarchs in Genesis 5 a theme that the scriptures will unpack, that long life is a blessing of God to see children and children's children and all the things that God is doing in the earth. That's a blessing. Long life is a blessing of God. But we also need to say, in light of the example of Enoch, God also blesses his children by sparing them a long life of trials. He blesses them by taking them to himself in their prime, if you will. 365 years, prime of life for Enoch. Matthew Henry actually goes so far as to say, God often takes those soonest whom he loves best. And the time they lose on earth is gained in heaven to their unspeakable advantage. You take comfort in this as well, as you see saints who do not live what we would consider to be a long life of blessing. But here's the biggest lesson. Brothers and sisters, for all that is unique about what God is doing in the life of Enoch, the man walks right into heaven, apparently. The reward
at its root is the same reward he gives to all his saints who walk with him. You saw that coming, didn't you? You saw that. I think you can see why our fathers, as they've come to this text, have seen in Enoch this little personification of what his plan is going to be as redemption unfolds in the rest of the scriptures. Though he has an extraordinary life, this is actually going to be the ordinary experience of all God's people, not to go straight from this life, skipping death, into the life to come, but having enjoyed fellowship in this life, having no prospect of losing that fellowship, but being given the gift of everlasting life. How will God do this? Among the great mass of his people, who he loves and delights in, but is willing for them to die. Well, it will require him to raise them from the dead. That's why John Calvin speaks of Enoch as a visible representation of the blessed resurrection. He says, you see what happens to Enoch? That's what God is going to ensure by means of resurrection will happen for all of his saints who begin in this life to enjoy his fellowship and become a delight to him. They're going to live forever. Their walk with God will continue uninterrupted. So I'll put it to you this way, brothers and sisters. If it's true that in this life sinners can enter into fellowship with God and that God himself can take delight in such companionship, do you really think there's any power, seen or unseen, that could put an end to this? 300 years of sweet fellowship with God, rewarded by God saying to his faithful servant, come with me. And that will be your reward, brothers and sisters, who've embarked on sweet fellowship with God in this life. Even your day of death, even that moment of passing from this life, leaving a body and taking your soul's flight to heaven, that will be a moment where God says, you come with me. And I have in store for you an occasion when you will not just be present with me as a spirit justified and made perfect, but you will one day walk with me, body and soul made new. What or where fellowship with God is restored, Enoch makes it clear. Everlasting life is sure to follow. I will close with the question. My question is this, put to everyone here, are you seeking what Enoch sought? Have you found what Enoch found? Are you walking with God? Have you entered into a personal relationship with the one who made you? Have you come to enjoy and he with you this intimate, individual communion? Or are you satisfied simply to hang out with a bunch of people that you presume have such a relationship? My plea to you is, don't be among the many other sons and daughters mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 whose names are not worth mentioning. We presume did not have what Enoch had. You see, it's fellowship with God begun in this life that leads to everlasting life. God's reward of everlasting life is for those who have begun to walk with him here. So if in all honesty you have to say, that's really never been my desire,
that can change today. That can begin today. Enoch was pleasing to God because he believed him to be the rewarder of those who seek him. You can walk with God starting today. And that walk with God, if started today, will never end. Praise be to God. Amen. O Lord, the gift of interest, of heart desire, indeed of that most fundamental of all cravings, to know you, to have your fellowship. Give that gift. Renew it in us as we hear of this man, Enoch, so distinguished by you and your word as having this wondrous personal relationship with you. Make, O Lord, many Enochs of us. And we pray, even this day, will be the beginnings of such a gracious work. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.